doing is we really are looking at what God has determined, not I have determined, not the assemblies of God has determined, but God has determined should be normal in a believer's life. Normal. Not rarely, not every once in a while, not if we are lucky and the wind's blowing the right direction, but it's just part of our life as Christians. And really the things that God determines to be normal are many times things that we rarely see. And there's a reason for that. And it comes back to what we were talking about in this little prelude of the Holy Spirit that we just experienced, where the enemy blinds our eyes through experiences that we've had, through our own understanding of things, and yet really what God's wanting to do is take those blinders off, because God wants us to experience Him and all that He has in store for us. And really, that's what we need. I mean, if we're ever going to have the kind of life that we desire to have, then we need God to move in a powerful way in our lives. God wants to do that. There are certain things that are just yours because you're a Christian. They're privileges. They're rights. They just come with having Jesus. When Jesus is yours, everything that He has is yours. It's not like we think it is, that we get a little bit of Jesus and then we have to earn the good things that Jesus... No, we get Jesus. Everything that He is ours. And we appropriate that or tap into that by faith. The normal Christian life. Paul was writing this letter to the Galatian church, and he says something that we need to have a revelation of. He says these words, "I have been crucified with Christ." Powerful words, strong words. We read those words, we quote those words, yet we need to realize what he's saying. Paul is saying, "I am dead. This life that I live by the power of Jesus Christ." In fact, the verse goes on to say, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." Why is it that there are new things in our lives, new resources, new empowerments, new abilities? Why is it that we can now live free from sin? Why is it now that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Why is it now that we can experience all these things? It's because of who's in us. And it's not us living no more. Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live." But it's not just that there's no life in me now. It's now, Paul goes on to say, but Christ lives in me. You know, there's some folks here tonight struggling with things that you don't need to struggle with anymore. There's some things in people's lives tonight that don't need to be in your life anymore. And the reason they don't need to be in your life anymore is because that's not the life that is in you anymore. There's a new life in you. And the life that is in you is Christ's life. Why is it that you don't have to do drugs no more? It's not just because drugs are bad. It's because Christ is in you. How many of you realize that Christ is in you? Paul said, "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and He gave Himself for me." What does that mean that I've been crucified with Christ? Hey, would you run into my office, Nate, and grab my clicker for me? It's up on my bookshelf back there. You'll see it. I've been crucified with Christ. What is he saying there? It's not just that his life has died. What he's really saying is Paul realizes something. Now, Paul was a good man. He was a religious man. He, from all external means, you would look at Paul and say, "Man, that's one outstanding believer right there," even though he didn't even know Jesus. But religiously speaking, his life was faultless. In fact, his own testimony is given in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Man, I was the Hebrew of all Hebrews. I was faultless concerning legalistic righteousness. As far as following the rules of my church, I did it to perfection." That's what he said. Pretty decent guy, pretty good guy, but he didn't know Jesus. And what he's going on to say here is he realized when he had an experience in Acts chapter 9, we read about his conversion when he was confronted by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus Christ, and Jesus opened up his eyes to who Christ is. Paul had this experience, and what he realized was his life, as good as it seemed, as meaningful as it may have been, it was a life of emptiness. It was a life of powerlessness. It was a life that was dominated by sin. It was a life that kept him separated from God. And he kept doing all these things in an attempt to get near to God. But guess what? Couldn't do it. Separated from God. It was a life much like our life, impoverished by sickness. It was a life that was controlled by the flesh. It was a life where literally death reigned. And that's why he writes these words in his letter to the Romans. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my sinful nature. And understand, when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about that old, sinful, unregenerated nature that was empty, powerless, dominated by sin. That nature was crucified with Christ. And therefore, Christ is alive inside of him. He says, I no longer live. This is powerful. This is worth memorizing. It's worth declaring and speaking, writing down and carrying in your pocket. Because what really happens when we die, and understand, that's something you choose to do. You daily choose to die. Jesus said you must lay down your life and follow me, right? We have to daily choose to do this. And what we're really doing is we are really trading everything that we don't want, even though many of the things that we trade at times feel like we want. How many of you have ever had to let go of something that you thought you wanted? Right? Right? We have, you know, there's things in our life and God's prompting us or motivating us to let go of those things. And it's a struggle because in our carnal nature, in our carnal mind, there's something that still desires that. But what you have to understand, the only thing that God wants you to give up is all the junk that doesn't matter anyway. And see, the enemy uses the pleasures of our flesh to deceive us into wanting to keep those things, into wanting to hang on to those habits. And he deceives us into wanting to stay connected in those relationships and pursue those activities, which, by the way, will only produce death in us. And what Jesus wants to do is he wants to open up our eyes to see that. Because when we nail those things to the cross, when we willingly crucify the flesh and its passions, guess what? We trade our dead life for Jesus' life, which is a life of purpose. Hallelujah. Which is a life of power, glory to God. Which is a life of righteousness. It's a life of connection with God. It's not the kind of life that so many believers live where they feel separated from God still. Well, I just don't feel like God hears my prayers, and I just don't sense his presence in my life. Listen, let go of that life. Trade that life in, because that's not the life that he wants you to have. It's a life of healing. It's a life of being controlled by the Spirit. And it literally is a life in which God reigns. Not sin, not sickness, not temptation, but it's a life where God reigns in us. How many of you know what it is to have God reigning in your life? Man, it is a life that Jesus called in abundance to the full till it overflows. It's that wacky, crazy kind of life. The normal Christian life. These are things that all of us can believe to see in our lives because we're Christians. Not because you belong to a Pentecostal church. Not because you come to this ministry. But because you're a Christian. Because you're a Christian, he's going to put these things in your life if you will receive them. The first thing that you can trust is going to be part of your life as a Christian is boldness. Remember, we've talked about this before, and I want to stress this to you again. Boldness is not rudeness. It's not just saying the first thing that pops in your mind. It's not just being loud and obnoxious. And that's not what boldness is. Boldness is being uniquely different. When Peter said that we are a peculiar people, he's talking about bold. Remember, bold means contrast. When you think of boldness, think of a bright, bright color, something that is strikingly different than everything else. That's what you are. You are strikingly different than everybody else in the world. Why? Because you are Christ-like. You are Christ followers. You are the righteousness of God. You are the love of God manifested to mankind. You are different than other people. You don't live like other people. You don't, and not just, I'm not talking about activities now. It's not just that, well, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't sleep with people we're not married to. How many of you know those are good things to practice, by the way? Huh? But there's other things that we're not either. We're not weak. We're not quitters. We're not cowards. Amen. We're not running from nobody or nothing. Right. We're not unbelievers. We believe, glory to God. We are strikingly different. We don't look at impossible situations the way everybody else does. We don't look at sickness the way other people do. We don't look at money the way other people look at money. We don't look at our time the way other people look at their time. And we don't look at our resources the way other people look at their resources. We are strikingly different. Glory to God. And that's part of the normal life. The normal Christian life is not just a life of getting saved and going to heaven. It is a life of restoration. The only way that you can get a clear picture, and remember, he's not into just saving you. He wants to restore you to the original state. That's God's plan of redemption. And to see God's plan of redemption, you have to go back to the book of Genesis where the plan came into place after the fall. And in order for you to see exactly what was restored, you have to first know what there was. And that was a beautiful creation in which man had dominion of the earth. And man walked in perfect fellowship with God. Man was the Lord of God's creation and took orders from God in how to direct and oversee God's creation. It was man and God working together to bring about God's plans and purposes in this realm. And what happened? Sin caused man to lose that. And what now happens in Christ is Christ restores that. And here is the best way to think about it. What came as a result of sin? Death, sickness, disease, poverty. All of the yuck came. Remember, when God looked at what he created, what did he say? This is very good. This is awesome. And when sin came into the picture, all of that was perverted. And all of this limitation came with it. And understand me. What God did in Jesus on the cross is greater than what Satan did in the garden. And whatever was lost in the garden had to be restored at the cross, or else the cross was not sufficient. And the cross was more than sufficient. The cross has brought us back to perfect relationship with God. Where we can walk with God, we can talk with God, we can have perfect communion with God, where we now have dominion over the earth. We hear from God, we bring about his plans into this realm. We have this power of God, like God put inside of Adam, to change the world that we live in. We talked about courage. I think you know what courage is. It's a normal part of a Christian's life. Every Christian has courage. We talked last time I was with you about being an overcomer. Hey man, you can trust. This does not mean that there's never going to be difficulties. How many of you overcomers know that difficulties come? But all it is a springboard to show the overcomer inside of us. Glory to God. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That verse in the Amplified says, I have deprived it of its ability to harm you. Glory to God. Man, that is who's in us. The one in us is the one who deprived the world of its ability to harm us. And then tonight, what I want to do is talk to you about the normal Christian life being a life of power. Everybody say power. A lot of times when we talk about power, what we fail to realize is that there's many definitions for a single word. You know, on Sunday morning, we talked about how Jesus often made word plays. He said, Peter, you are a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. How many of you know it's a difference between saying pebble and saying boulder? Same word. Both rocks, right? But they're different. And a lot of times when we think of power, initially, especially if you don't go to a full gospel church, when you hear power, what you're going to get is this idea that God is going to give you like power lifting power, a strength to endure. How many of you know there is a strength to endure that God will give you? There is an enduring strength, but that's not the kind of power that we're going to talk about tonight. Because God gives more. Listen, so many times when we talk and communicate to other people as Christians, what we communicate to others about the power of God is that God gives us this strength to just put up with whatever goes on in our life. And let me tell you, that is not the truth. God gives us this power that is supernatural, and the reason He gives it to us is so that we can be a demonstration and a witness of who He really is. And that does not just mean, hear me when I say this, did Jesus put up with sickness? What did He do? He healed it. Did Jesus put up with demon-possessed people? What did He do? He cast them out. Did Jesus put up with darkness in any way, shape, or form? No. He exerted authority over it. So we're not just talking about a strength to persevere. We are talking about a strength to dominate. To dominate. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, you know I can't read this verse without going crazy. Okay, I'm gonna. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is speaking here. He's talking to the church. He has been crucified. He has been raised from the dead. He has spent the last 40 days teaching His disciples. They are in this private place where Jesus is really beginning to open their eyes pertaining to things of the kingdom. They are having revelation moments, much like what God is doing in our lives. God is opening their eyes to see all the things that Christ had been talking with them about for the last 3.5 years, but it just hadn't made sense to them yet. But the scripture says he spoke with them for 40 days pertaining things concerning the kingdom of God. Their minds were being opened to all of those teachings that confounded them before. Now their eyes are being opened, their minds are being opened, and they're really starting to get it. And Jesus says this to them. He says, you will receive power. Now that word power is not a strong man, I can lift 400 pounds kind of power. It is a God kind of power, a power that natural human beings cannot ever display, cannot compare to. It is not even the kind of power that you and I so many times think of. It's not strength. It's not endurance. It literally means miraculous power. Literally. That word power is not even talking about, well, I've got the Holy Ghost. I've got power. I'm just going to get through this. Then you don't understand the power that we're talking about. Because the power that Jesus said you would receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you is a miraculous kind of power. It is supernatural. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That word power is the Greek word, which means dunamis. And it literally is defined as a force. The literal word, when Jesus would say dunamis, He was saying you will receive this force, this power when you receive the Holy Spirit. And this force will enable you to be my witnesses. Now we're going to talk about what that means here in just a moment. But that word dunamis, it is defined as a force. It specifically, now I took this definition right out of the Greek concordance. It implicates this idea of miracles. miracles. It's not just about, well, His grace is sufficient for me. For in my weakness, His strength is perfected. No, that's a different word. It's not dunamis. Dunamis speaks of a supernatural force that comes into our life to enable us to be like Christ. No, you still aren't getting it. See, we need our eyes open to this. It's a power that comes into our life that enables us not to put up with sickness, not to put up with demons, not to put up with the problems around us, but to have this supernatural force to rule it, to overpower it, to drive it out, to extinguish it, to say, I command you in the name of Jesus. Just as Jesus said to the demoniac, come out of him. We have that type of power, not a lesser type. Listen, if Jesus gave us a lesser type of power, then we would not be very effective witnesses. Our life is to model His life. So the power that He gave us is the power that He had that enabled Him to do the miracles that He did. That word goes on, it implicates a miracle itself. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's translated ability, abundance, might, or worker of a miracle, power, strength, violence. Think about that for a moment. The violent power of God. No! You bunch of sissy Christians need to... I'm talking to some Christians who don't realize you've got this violent power from God that is not going to fail you. Well, Pastor, I just couldn't help myself. Shut up. And don't ever say that again. Well, you know, Pastor, it was just more than I could handle. You're a liar. It was not more than you could handle. You are a spirit-filled, blood-bought child of the living God with the power of the Holy Ghost in you. You don't have to drink no more. You don't have to watch pornography no more. You don't have to lie no more. You don't have to steal no more. You don't have to abuse your family no more. You don't have to do none of that no more. And not because I said so, but because Jesus said you will receive power. And the power that you receive will be more than enough to overcome all those things. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Jesus was preparing to leave. He was going to go back to heaven. How many of you know Jesus came from heaven? He always was, He always is, and always will be. He was preparing to go back to heaven, and He was going back to heaven to prepare a place for us. You know why He's preparing a place for us? Oh, because I'm going to tell you in a few short days, He's going to come. And He's going to take us to be with Him. Well, Pastor, I don't believe in the rapture. I'm sorry that you're wrong. But John 14 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. It's going to happen, friend. All them naysayers, all them people who think that this is all just a way for you and I to devise a strategy to live free of the burdens of this life, they're going to see. And I'm telling you, it is not that far off. Everything is happening exactly the way God said that it would. Every line, every jot, every word that Jesus spoke, it is coming to pass before our very eyes. And it's just going to be a few moments from now, and the heavens are going to open. And God the Father is going to say to His Son, it's time now. You've waited long enough. Go get your bride. And Jesus is going to come, and He's going to sweep away. He's going to catch up what is His. And He's going to take us to the place that He's been preparing for the last 2,000 years. And I'm telling you what, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be beautiful. It is going to be like nothing you've ever seen before. And I'm going to be there. My grandma's going to be there. There's some other folks here tonight. You're going to be there. And if you don't know if you will be there, you can know before you leave tonight. Hallelujah. Jesus then promised. He promised, knowing that he was going, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He promised that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. He wasn't going to send us on an impossible mission. He didn't leave us to fulfill a task that he wasn't able to prepare us to fulfill. He promised you and I in this statement that we would receive power. Now, there's always some, I'm going to say it as nice as I can because I don't want to lose any. There's always some unbelieving, naysaying, doubting Thomas in the bunch who say, well, Pastor, I believe everything you said, but what you fail to realize is that verse was for the apostles. That was for those 120. Well, here's what I say to that nonsense. You obviously didn't read verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and on over through chapter 2, because what you find when this happened and the Holy Spirit was given and the baptism was received and the church received that empowerment, that Peter stood up in great boldness and he said, look, guys, what you see is what God promised, and this is for you, your sons, your daughters, and all who are afar off, for all who would call upon the name of the Lord. Glory to God. See, you know the good thing about the Bible is if you just keep reading it, you will find the truth. Don't just read verse 8 and then try to rationalize why you don't have the power in your life. Go ahead and read the rest of the book so you can get the revelation. Verse 8 might not be enough to stir the faith in you to receive it, but I'm telling you, by the time you get to Revelation 22, you will have the faith to receive it. And again, this is not just a strength. It's not an endurance. It literally is supernatural power that enables us and equips us to be his witnesses. Now, this power that we receive, that he says here, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. What we have to understand is, what are we witnesses of? Literally, what we are witnesses of Jesus. Jesus was a witness of the Father. He was a witness of what life would be like for an individual who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, there was not one miracle that occurred in Jesus' life until after he was baptized. And the Holy Spirit came upon him in fullness of power. He came up and he went out, and immediately miracles started to occur in his life. He came to model to us what the dispensation of grace that we all live in, the New Testament era, what it would be like for those who would believe. He demonstrated it. And then he said, now I'm leaving. But here's the thing. I don't want what is happening to end. So I'm going to send my Spirit so that you can continue in all that I've been doing. You will be my witnesses. When you think about that for a moment, what you have to understand is Jesus healed. He drove out demons. He reached out to hurting people. He reached out to lost people. Jesus was not just a good teacher. How many of you know Jesus did more than teach good sermons? He displayed the power of God. And he said to us that when we received the Holy Spirit, that we would have this power too. Let me just say to you, this same fruit that Jesus had in his life, it's going to be in ours too. Listen to what Jesus said to the disciples. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but he found nothing on it except leaves. And then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How many of you would be amazed if you saw that? They were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. How many of you know Jesus doesn't lie? He said, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but also, somebody say, but also. But also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now remember, Jesus had spoke things like this to the disciples often, but it didn't make sense to them. Their eyes were not open to the reality of what he was trying to communicate to them. You know, how many people in the church have no clue to what we're talking about tonight? How many people don't believe that God has entrusted his power through his Spirit to us? Not just the Pentecostal church. I'm telling you, the Methodist church is Christian too. The Lutheran church is Christian too. The Baptist church is Christian too. And this power is available for all believers. It all changed on the day of Pentecost, though. See, they didn't see it up to this point, but that all changed on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that they were all together in one place, in one accord. The Bible says there was this blowing of a mighty rushing wind, and what appeared to be tongues of fire came to rest upon each of the 120. Not some of them, not 10% of them, all of them. The Bible says they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God boldly. They began to declare as the Spirit enabled them. They began to speak in other tongues. They began to, this phenomenon was breaking out. And the next thing you know, Peter stands up and he says these words. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. What was he doing? See, you know what used to not make sense to Peter? It was all starting to make sense to him now. All those things that Jesus had been teaching, all those things that Jesus had been trying to communicate to them that were not quite getting through. Now, all of a sudden, Peter receives this Holy Spirit. He receives this power, and it's like the light bulb comes on for the very first time. I want you to know something. When I got saved, you receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved. How many of you understand that? But then there's something more that God wants to do in your life. It's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I remember when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Word of God came alive to me. I mean, the Word. I started to see things, and stuff that didn't make sense before started to make sense. I mean, it was like God gave me a new set of eyes. Peter receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He stands up and he says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He had a revelation. He had a revelation. It was no longer the written word. It was now the living Word, and this is important because what needs to happen in our lives is we don't just need to read the Bible. How many of you know the Bible just, you know, there's only so much the Bible can do before you have to have a revelation of what the Bible is saying. Let me say to you, you can read 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore your, by his stripes you are healed. You can read that over and over and over again and not be healed. It's only when you have a revelation of it. It's only when your eyes are open to it, and it's no longer just words on a page. It is God speaking to you. That's what needs to happen. We need our eyes opened to not just the Bible, but to the living Word, the God who wrote the Bible. Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God, and this is exactly what Paul prayed for the church. He said, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and what? And revelation. Why? Because revelation is what changes our life. Revelation, what God reveals to us, is what changes our life. Not just what we read. I don't want to diminish the power of the Word of God at all. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How many of you read for a long time that for God so loved the world? When did your life get changed? The first time you read it or after God revealed that verse to you? You got to have a revelation of it. You got to see it. God has to make that verse your verse. He has to open your eyes to it. It's important that you read, because reading the verses, reading the gospel is what stirs faith and it builds faith for that moment that God opens up your eyes and says, I'm your healer. I'm your baptizer. My power is in you. You can work miracles. You have authority. See, it's by building your faith to a place to when God does that, that then you can say, yes, amen. We need a revelation of who we are in Christ. We need a revelation of what Christ has done in us. How many of you know Christ has done a lot in your life? How many of you know you're not an addict no more? How many of you know you're not a drunk no more? How many of you know you're not an old pervert no more? Let me tell you what you are. You are a new creature in Christ. You're not sick no more. Hallelujah. You're a new creature in Christ. Some of you still acting like a dirty old pervert. You know why? Because you haven't yet had the revelation. I can sit up here and tell you over and over again, you're a new creature in Christ. What I say does not have the power to change you. But when God opens your eyes to who you are, guess what? You're changed. Glory to God. Acts chapter 19. Paul entered the synagogue and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. Remember what it's saying here. He spoke boldly. He preached the word, didn't he? But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall at Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Listen to this verse. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Amen. Did he do more than preach? Huh? Did he do more than preach? Why? Because the gospel is not just about preaching. Amen. I want to say that again. We've made it about preaching. We've made it about growing good communicators, grooming ourselves, preparing, putting together nice sermons. That's what we've made it into. That's not what he intended it to be. Let me tell you what the Bible says that the disciples did. Mark chapter 16 says that they went out preaching the word, and the Lord confirmed the word preached with signs and wonders. How many of you know signs and wonders are lacking in our midst today? We don't see signs and wonders the way that we should. Let me tell you why. I believe that is. I really don't know that we are even believing for them. It wasn't just a message. Miracles came through Paul. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them. Why? Why did that start happening in Paul's life? Why all of a sudden this change? He was a man of religion. He was a man who preached. He was a man who shared God, the Old Testament, the law with people. He was a teacher of the law. But now all of a sudden something changed in his life. He wasn't just a preacher. He wasn't just a minister. He demonstrated the power of God. Why did that all change? He had a revelation. Acts chapter 9 tells the story. He's riding down the road. He's persecuting, he's doing what he believes the will of God is. A lot of people, a lot of well-meaning people doing what they think the will of God is, and it's not the will of God. Here's a perfect example. Paul was not, intentionally rebelling against God. He was doing what religion had trained him to do. Yet it was not what God wanted done. And he has this experience where Jesus comes and he says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul falls off of his horse. The first guy we see that was slain in the spirit, he fell off of his horse. He's laying there on the ground blind. And he cries out, Lord, who are you? And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. He has a revelation. He immediately gets up, he goes into town, and he starts to lay out in this area. And for the next several days, you know what he's doing? He's reevaluating his theology. I guarantee you, everything that he was taught in Bible college is now coming back before his eyes. My professor was not right. My Sunday school teacher missed it. He had a revelation. And everything changed for him. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming, what's that talking about? Revelation, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell off Saul's eyes, and he could see again. Let's stand up, if you would, please. Stand up on your feet. As Pastor Lisa and the worship team begins to play, I want to open things up this evening. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Boy, we've let the teachings of men take so much from us. We really have. But how that could all change if we'd let Jesus teach us. And it can start tonight. I'm going to invite my prayer team to come forward because I promised you this evening. You can't preach about the power of God, I don't believe, without displaying it. And I want our prayer team to go, I like this prayer team.